All right, turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35. This is just an incredible section of Scripture dealing with the resurrection. And now as we look at it this morning, dealing with the resurrection specifically with regards to us after we die as Christians. And so look at verse 35 with me. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, but we will not finish every part of it this morning. Why don't we stand as we read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 35. The Lord's Word says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that... And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can be seated. As we look at this morning, there may be times where you think about death, you think about what happens and what will happen when you die, and it's something that over the course of history, everybody thinks about. Especially when we lose a loved one, it's at those times that we might be thinking about it even more. What happens? What happens when we die? There's those that teach that there's what you refer to as soul sleep, meaning that someone dies and their body goes into the ground and their souls go into a place of soul sleep until the resurrection of their bodies. I don't believe that to be a biblical position at all. We look and we see in Scripture, just as a footnote before we get into our text, that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 6 through 8, that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then it goes on and tells us that he'd prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home or present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We see that in other places he talks about how he thinks about life and death, and to depart is to be far better. It's much better to depart and to be with the Lord when he's thinking about his life. He's looking forward to that fellowship that's there with him. You think of the thief on the cross, and what is said to him is, "Today you will be with me in paradise," in Luke chapter 23. And then also, if you want to just turn there with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 6, there's a section there that I think speaks loudly on this as far as what happens to the body after, or to the soul after someone dies. And it says in Revelation 6 verse 9, as the Lamb is opening up the seals and they're being read, it says in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, he says, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Now you look at this section of Scripture, and it's very clear that as the Apostle John is looking at what's taking place, he's seeing these souls that are there, and these are the ones that have been martyred, and they're saying, "How long? How much longer till your justice is completed?" And he's saying, "Just wait a little while longer." You don't get the idea that they're in a place of sleeping until the resurrection takes place. So somebody dies, their body goes into the earth, and their souls are taken up to heaven. And so in verse 35 of chapter 15, he says, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?'" When someone dies, how are they raised up? What happens? Now, in this particular time, you have to remember that there is those that are questioning whether there's any resurrection at all. There's those that have this poor theology of dualism, looking and saying that everything that is spiritual is good, everything that is physical is bad. And so they're looking and saying, "How is this all going to work out?" And you may even think and think yourself, "Okay, how is this going to work? Someone's raised up. Well, what about cremation? Should cremation be a way that we deal with funerals and go and scatter them, whether it be over the ocean or whatever it is? How will they be raised up at that point?" And typically within the Christian model, historically, Christians have burials. And it's not because God is unable to raise someone up if they've been scattered over the ocean, but it's a symbolism of us being buried and then rising again with him as well. But you think about it, and the fact of the matter is that someone dies, they're in the ground. If they've been there for 100 years, their body's been totally decomposed. It could be that someone died at sea. It could be that somebody, you know, at that particular point, there's no way that anybody can know where all the different particles of the body are and where it's gone. And you may think, well, how does it happen? How is it all raised up? How does this all occur? And the fact of the matter is that the Creator of all things is able to take all that's there and rise us up again in a newness of life. And so he deals with this subject here. He says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." Now you think about it, you think of God taking us right to an illustration of a seed. What happens? There's that seed that's there. We happened to be up in Big Bear this last weekend, and so you think of a pine cone. It's amazing just how God creates things. You have a pine cone that's there. Pine cone is filled with all of these little seeds that are throughout it. The pine cone will get to a place where it's at the beginning, you know that it's green, it's dark green, and it's all sealed up. And then at a certain point, it comes to a place of opening up, and it falls. And what happens? It falls, and it rolls away. And as it rolls, even at that time or later on, the seeds are able to pop out. If the seeds fell directly down next to the tree, you would have all kinds of trees growing around that mother tree. And the fact of the matter is that it wouldn't be all that healthy. You look, and there's all different kinds of designs that God has on seeds. Some of them blow through the air to different areas. You can see some, maybe you've seen them before, where it almost has like wings on it, and as it drops, it just shoots out, flies away from the tree. And it hits the ground, and eventually as it dries up, it's covered with soil, and in the decomposing process, it's at that point that this little plant comes out. And you see that from that, you have a tree that occurs. And God's giving us a picture here saying, hey, you picture that little seed. It gets placed in the ground. It dies. It decomposes. And what happens? There's something totally new that comes up. And Paul's point here is, and such it is with our resurrection. We die. We must die. And at that point, we rise again. The resurrection occurs, and there's a totally new body that's there. He says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And he goes on to continue to explain, and there's also celestial bodies and terrestrial ones. There's those bodies that are up there in heaven, the stars, the sun, the moon, and there's those that are here on earth. He says, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And you think of it, and you can picture all the stars that are out there. There's some that are brighter than others. The sun is something that shines so brightly for us, and it has glory. It has glory that's different than a pine tree does. It's glory that's different than anything else that we would ever see here on earth. And likewise, Paul's saying, we have our bodies. Our bodies will be buried, but they'll come up in a place where the glory is something that's totally different. He says here, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. As we look at this beginning here in verse 42, it's amazing when you begin to think about what lies ahead for us. Our body, he says, is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Right now, we have bodies that are corrupted. They are decaying. We have bodies where, fact of the matter is the older we get, the more changes that we see. This sermon this morning will be more exciting for some of us than maybe it is for others. There's some of us that look at this idea of getting a new body and we think, oh, I cannot wait to get a new body. The fact of the matter is that the older we get, the more it hurts to do things that maybe didn't hurt so bad before. Sometimes we don't realize how our bodies have changed until, you know, we try to do something that we used to be able to do, and the fact of the matter is we just can't do it anymore. I coach soccer, and there's things that I used to be able to do, believe it or not. Any of the soccer players I have that are out here are like, right. But I did. There was things I used to be able to do, and I cannot do it anymore. My mind could tell me, just do this with your feet. This is how you make the move. And I try to do it, and it doesn't work out so well. I used to be able to run at a certain pace. Now, if I try to do that, I will pull a hamstring. I will go into cardiac arrest. There's all kinds of things that could happen if I try to do that. I was coaching the boys, and you know, and I'm pretty tough on them. And I said, all right, you guys, we're doing push-ups. And we do a lot of push-ups, a ton of push-ups. And the guys were, you know, I'm like, all right, you guys, down, you know. And so we go through, and I'm mean. I mean, as far as I'm like, okay, if anybody goes down, we all start over. If anybody stomps, we all start over. And so I'll say we're doing 30 push-ups. And we'll, I don't care if we're at 29. If someone goes down, we start over. And I tell them, like, hey, you know, if I let you out of it, then you're never going to believe what I say. And they're like, Coach, you, it's so many push-ups. No one can do that. No one does that many push-ups. And I said, all right, you guys, how about you just do as many push-ups as I can do? And they're like, yeah, okay, that's a good deal. We'll do that. And I'm just thinking, like, I mean, you know how, like, when there's a child that's stuck under a refrigerator, like, even a mother can lift the refrigerator up? That's what happens when your pride kicks in a situation like that where everybody's watching saying, let's see what Coach could do. I busted out, I think, like 75 or 80 push-ups. And I'm just cranking. And they're like, you got to be kidding me. Like, what is going on? Like, who is this guy? And I'm just Jim. And I'm like, all right, boys, you ready to go? Is that enough for you, 75? And they're like, duh. And so they did. There's 75 push-ups. They're dying. I couldn't brush my hair for like 2 weeks. It was just like swinging my hand up just to even get it over my head. I was just like, don't touch me. I mean, literally, like, I could not move my arms. I was dying, just dying. Our bodies begin to fall apart. The older you get, the more you realize that to be the case, the more you look forward to a body that is raised in incorruption, doesn't decay. Now, I don't know exactly how our bodies are going to be in heaven, whether it be there's this perfect age of, you know, that's it, you have a body at that particular age. But the fact of the matter is that we know that our bodies will be in a place where they will be incorruptible. No longer does it have a bad effect upon us to not get proper amount of exercise or not eat the right things. You notice how everything that tastes really good typically is not all that great for you? It's just kind of mean. I mean, you think about it, like, mushrooms are good. I mean, if it's good, but how much better are they if they're, like, just soaked and cooked in butter and garlic and all that stuff? Broccoli, not a big fan, unless you smother it with cheese. You smother broccoli with cheese, good. It becomes good, and it becomes a lot less healthy for you. We think about these things, and we try to possibly take somewhat good care of our bodies. But the fact of the matter is that no matter what we do, the older we get, as time goes on, we see a process of it being corrupted and decaying more and more. Not only that, but the issue of sin. Having a body that's raised in incorruption, as we'll go on and look, we see that our bodies will be in a place where all of those former things, as far as the corruption that is there, the sin that is there, everything that's there that we look at and say, I wish it was not there. God says, you are raised in a place of incorruption. If you go down in chapter 15 to verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. God says we will all be changed. Every one of us will be changed. It's a change that occurs from being that seed that is there, which falls into the ground and dies, coming up in a way where every one of us will be changed. We'll see that God gives us a totally and completely new body that's there. And it doesn't mean that our body is such that it's not us anymore. The seed that falls to the ground, if there's a pine cone that falls to the ground and that pine seed falls into the ground, what comes up? Tomato plant? Never. It's always a pine tree that comes up. And likewise with us, we have these bodies, this is who we are, and we fall to the ground, we die, We come up and it's still us who's there. It's just a new and a glorified body that's incorruptible. Our new bodies will be permanently incorruptible. Right now, our bodies get diseased and they're breaking down, but no more. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 43 with me. It says, here, it is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. Our bodies now are in a place where he says it's sown in dishonor, but when it's raised again, when it rises again, it's raised in glory. Picture a man that was in Tone, Sudan back in 1998. We arrived there, and this man, there was starvation that had hit this village like nothing I've ever seen before. They had 30-some people dying a day in a tiny little village. We came up upon one man, he was laying there, and there was just flies covering his face, and literally, like, you could see every bone in his body. And he was laying there, he couldn't move, and he just, you know, we had a translator there, and the doctor that was with us started just sharing Christ with this man. And the man said, no. It's okay. You don't need to pray for me or talk to me like this. I'm gonna be okay. You're here. I'm gonna be okay. And this doctor said, no, you're not gonna be okay. You're gonna die. You will die either today or you're gonna die tomorrow. And he said, No, you're here. You guys are here. You've brought food, you've brought help. I'll be okay. And this doctor said, no, you don't understand. Your body's just gone way too far. You're going to die for sure today, or you're going to die tomorrow. And then he just proceeded just to share the good news of the gospel with this man. He said, there's a decision that's being made. When you die today or tomorrow, where is it that you're going to be? And the guy continued to argue, no, you don't understand. I'm going to be okay. And finally, he came to a place of saying, okay, what do I need to do? We shared the gospel with him, and he just prayed and laying there, unable to even lift up his head, prayed to receive Christ, prayed to have all of his sins forgiven. The next day, when we came, the Lord had taken him away. Sown in, and as it tells us here, dishonor, raised in glory. Picture someone who maybe you have known that has passed away. You can see people who are big, strong men that literally just wither away to where they become so fragile, so tiny before the Lord takes them. And God says that it's sown in dishonor, your body, but it's raised in glory. What happens? What happens when that body will be, at the time when that body is raised, again, God says, It's in glory. Something totally different. Something where the body is literally just glorious in heaven. I think of a couple passages. I'll just read them to you. In Matthew 13, verse 43, it says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You picture just this brilliance that is there about the resurrected bodies. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This glorious body comes up, and God says, it shines like the brightness of the firmament, or like the stars forever and ever. Even with Moses, what happens when he's there and he sees the glory of God, or even just a portion, backside of the glory of God, his face glows as he comes down. Just even being in the presence of God. But the fact of the matter is, we look at it, and when we get our new bodies, there is going to be a total and complete change that occurs. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly, or as the King James Version says, our vile body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. He takes our lowly, vile bodies, and God says that he conforms it into the glorious body of Christ. The glorious body of Christ. We'll look at that in a moment. In verse 43, at the end, it says, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in weakness to where our bodies are weak, our bodies are fragile, our bodies can be affected by so many different things. Disease that comes in, other illnesses that come in. And God says that he's going to take these things that are sown in weakness and cause them to be raised in power. I think of Revelation 21, verse 4, where it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more death. Never, ever again will we experience death. That new body comes and it's not able to be corrupted. It is not, it's no longer a place of being weak. God says that your new body is such that there's no more death. Not only that, but there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's no more pain. No more pain. I mean, think about that. If you're someone who's struggling with pain, what a joy it is to think, never again. No more pain. No more arthritis. No cancer. No problems in other areas where you have migraines or whatever you're dealing with. God says, it's all gone. All that stuff is gone. You're raised in newness of life to a place where those former things, they've all passed away. It says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As we look at this, it's not saying that there's the natural, which is just simply the physical. But what it's saying is there is that body that is there, these bodies that are here on earth that each one of us have. And when we get to heaven, there'll be a change. As we have the Holy Spirit within us now, our bodies will be raised to a place where they will forever exist as our spiritual bodies. We'll still have the physical bodies that we have, as far as it's not that we are simply spirit and there's no tangibility to us once we're in heaven. But the key thing here is that we will have the Holy Spirit, we'll have been totally and completely conformed into the image of God. And there's a change that occurs. We see in Scripture over and over again that it tells us that we will be like Christ. As we looked a couple weeks ago at 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, but now Christ has risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48, if you want to look at that text, it says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Right now, we bear the image of Adam. But God tells us that when our resurrected bodies are given to us, that we will bear the image of the heavenly man. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or in 1 John 3:2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. We will be made like him. You picture the resurrected body of Christ. Well, as we look at different accounts, like in Luke 24, we see that he had the ability just to appear before them and then vanish away. Not bound by okay, I need to walk so far to get to this particular location, just appeared. He was able to go through walls, be there in the room with them. It's a lot to look forward to, huh? Exciting. You think, what about food? Will I be eating in heaven? I like to eat. What about food? Will there be food there? Well, you look in Christ's resurrected body in Luke 24, tells us that he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. We could eat when we're there. Not only that, but you look in the book of Revelation 22. These are things that are important to a lot of us, isn't it? Revelation 22, verse 2 tells us, in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's this tree that's there, and it bears 12 different kinds of fruit, one for every month. What does that tell us? There's fruit there. We can eat it. One for every month that's there, that we're there. It also tells us that, at least in some sense, there's time as well. Although we'll enter into a place of eternity, you'll know when that different fruit comes up, it's a different month that's happened. We look and we think of the fact that our knowledge will be far greater than it is right now. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Our knowledge will be far different than it is right now. I don't know that immediately all knowledge is there. I think that our minds will be totally transformed to where there's a huge difference that's there. But I think also there will be a sense of growing in constant love, knowledge, and love of our infinite God. It's not that immediately our minds are able to comprehend every aspect of the glory of God. We will know far more than we know in this dim state that we're in right now. But I kind of look forward to just seeing him and taking in from him more and more for all eternity, praising him. You notice with Jesus, the disciples came and they were able to put their fingers in his hand or in his side. He showed them his feet. There we see that the scars are still there from the crucifixion. I would think that it's there for all eternity to be that which reminds us of the price that he paid for us. But the idea that you get in Scripture is that our bodies will be such where they will have been totally and completely renewed. The disciples knew who Christ was. There was times where he appeared to some and they didn't know who he was, but it tells us that the reason why they didn't know was because he had blinded them from seeing it. And then when he revealed himself to them, they knew and they marveled and were amazed. Others saw him and knew who he was right away. Question may come up, will we know each other in heaven? Or when we get there and we have our glorified bodies, will we know each other? Well, I think absolutely. I don't think we're going to be more dumb there than we are here. I think that we're going to be there and we'll be able to see and know who different people are. Just for example, you think of the transfiguration when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and took them up on that high mountain. And it tells us that Christ's clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launder on earth could ever whiten them. And then it says, and Elijah, John says, or Mark says, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then it tells us that Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You picture this, and you don't get the idea that Elijah and Moses have no way of knowing who each other are or what's going on. They know this is Moses, this is Elijah. And even with the disciples, there's no formal introduction that takes place. Hey, Peter, James, John, like you guys to meet Moses, or Moses, Elijah, here they are, you know. Somehow they know who these guys are. And I look forward to that. You don't have to sit there and say, what's your name? What's your name? What's your name? You know what I mean? I have a wife that God's blessed me with who's brilliant, who I can say, Tasha, what's her name? She knows. She remembers everything. I tell her she's like an elephant. She remembers everything, and it just doesn't go over well at all. But she remembers. Go through, and I think we will definitely know each other. But most importantly, you think of the fact that we will be forever with him. Our glorified bodies being such that they're incorruptible. They're in a place where they will forever exist in perfection. But we'll be with him. Seeing him in his glory. Beholding him and being able to approach the throne boldly. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he has done for us. I look forward to a new body in which there is no sin. To be able to look and to be able to love everybody in heaven perfectly. Do you look forward to that? Right now, our flesh is so weak. But the fact of the matter is, we'll be there, and there'll never be a time where you have to go to someone and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That was very insensitive of me. I don't know why I did that. Never. Literally, like, sin is not possible. Being with him for all eternity and being with each other in a place where we get to experience the joy of the love of God going out from each one of us to each other. Never sinning. Never going before God and saying, God, I need to ask for forgiveness because I've done this. It is such a regular part of our lives to be able to go to a place of no more sin. Worshiping and praising him, but not being in a place of, oh, why do I do that? Why did I fall again? Never again. All eternity. No sin. No more worrying about disease or about sickness. Never getting tired after a hard day's work. Think of in Genesis chapter 3 where it tells us that part of the curse was that God said, in toil you shall till the ground and in toil you shall eat of the ground for all the days of your life. He says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But that won't be the case anymore in heaven. Entering into the joy of the Lord to where it's not, oh, I just need some rest. I'm exhausted. You look forward to being in a place where you are as happy as you could possibly be for all eternity. No more pain. No sadness, no sorrow. It's all gone. No more sin. In fellowship with God for all eternity. Never a bad day. Never lonely. No more heartache. No more brokenness as far as something terrible happens. No more stress. No more worrying. All of it's gone. No wonder God tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Can't even imagine how great it's going to be for all eternity. But God says, you have no idea. You have not seen it, you haven't heard it, and nor has it even entered into the heart of man how great it is. And so this morning, as I present this to you, you may be looking at this and thinking, oh, no more corruption, no more dishonor, but glory, no more weakness, but power, spiritual body that has been given to us, I can't wait to get there. And in your mind, you're imagining these things, and you might be sitting there saying, is it really going to be that good? I have news for you. I haven't even scratched the surface as far as how good it is. God tells us it hasn't even entered in to the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. Unimaginable for all eternity. Some of us have loved ones who are already there. Probably most of us do. And as you approach death and you see it around the corner, we'll look at next week this incredible passage where it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. There's no sting left in it. Is that sweet to you? It is to me. I look at that and just say, praise be to God what he has done for us. Not because of us, but because of him. Christ died on the cross to take away our sins from us, to give us his righteousness, so that through faith in him, we could spend all eternity with him. These promises are not given to those who do not trust in Christ. Notice it says, hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. To those who love him, they love God. They love God the Son. They praise him. They give thanks. They place their trust totally and completely in the work of Christ on the cross. For us who are believers here this morning, be of good cheer. Death has lost its sting. You have a new body that is going to be given to you that is glorious. A heavenly body beyond anything that you could ever imagine. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, know that God has you here for a reason. By his grace, put your trust in him. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him, knowing that it is he who is calling you and can regenerate you. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we look at this text this morning, and we're thankful. We're excited about what it is to come, but thanking you for the promises that you've given to us. No wonder Paul thinks it's far better to be with you. We look forward to being with you. We look forward to having these glorified heavenly bodies. Spend eternity with you. The only reason why we could do that is because of your work on the cross, and we praise you for that this morning. I pray that the praises of your people this morning would be appropriate, passionate in relation to what it is that you have accomplished for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.